Well, good morning, church family. It is a pleasure to be with you all again this morning. And our hope and our prayer is that you truly would sense our Heavenly Father's love that he has for you, that you would experience it, and that Jesus would be greatly glorified in your lives today. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's what we just read just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 5. And as I shared last week, we're starting a new sermon series, and it's called No Ordinary Sermon. And it's based off the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's an incredible sermon. And in fact, it's five sermons that Jesus gives to the multitudes right at the very beginning of his ministry. But before we get started, I have a couple questions for you and a story I want to share. Back in Jesus' day, and we'll look at this in the passage, Jesus was accused of abolishing the law, of coming in and abolishing it. And many people even today, many religious people or people who kind of bounced in and out of church, they think, oh, since God is a God of love, he's going to forgive me anyway. Or you might even have said this, or you've heard other brothers and sisters say this. Well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and sin, and then I'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that the bar that Jesus has set is really low. But instead, he has raised the bar very high. How many of you have ever played Follow the Leader, the game that many of us played as little kids? You might be a little kid right now or young or youth, and you play the game even now. But what's the purpose of Follow the Leader? Well, the leader does things, and everyone has to follow and do exactly that he does. And if they can't do it, they're out of the game. So the whole point is the leader wants to raise the bar of doing things until he's the only one left. Or if you've ever seen the Olympics, unfortunately, they've been postponed, suspended for another year. But in the Olympics in track and field, what happens with the high jump? You have all these different athletes from all these countries competing. And those who can jump over the bar, what do? They raise the bar a little bit higher each time until there's one left who can clear the bar. Well, Jesus raises the bar of the righteousness of the Pharisees and of the scribes to a level that in reality, neither you or I can attain. But he does it for me and you. Here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we're going to look at verse 13 through 20, but I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I want to encourage you to read this whole chapter, Matthew 5, the rest of this chapter this week, and you'll see some very specific teachings that Jesus focuses on the heart and not just on external actions. But here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, Jesus has just started his ministry. He's going all around the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing people. He's teaching with great authority and power. And because of that, the multitudes come to him. So it says right at the beginning of chapter 5 that he climbs up this mountain, sits down, and begins to teach. And last week we looked at the Beatitudes. And today here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, this is what it says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled upon under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, I love this passage. There's two examples that Jesus gives. He talks about us, his followers, his lovers, the people who've put their faith in him. There's two examples. He calls us salt of the earth. He also calls us light of the world. Now, what is salt used for? What's used for seasoning? Back in Jesus' day, it was not only used for seasoning, but it was also used to preserve food. As you know, they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have freezers, and so food went to waste very quickly. And so they used salt to preserve the life of the food, and they also used salt to make food taste so much better. Back in Mexico, when we lived there almost 20 years, there was this dive of a restaurant, and it was a steak place. You could get like a $6 steak, and it was amazing. Some of the best steak I've ever had. And the inside of the restaurant was nasty. It was called La Cucha, and everyone would go to it. And they salted that steak so much that you'd literally wake up 2-3 times in the middle of the night to go get some more water. But I tell you what, that steak was so, as we'd say in Spanish, sabroso. The flavor of the steak was amazing because they used a lot of salt. It was awesome. But salt was used in so many other things. If you look back in the Old Testament, salt was one of the, I don't want to say chemicals, but it was one of the fragrances that was used to create the incense that was put in the bowl of incense in the tabernacle. The incense represents our prayers. Salt was also used as a healing component, a healing compound that was used back before Jesus' day. So when Jesus says that we're salt of the earth, he's not saying that we're salty, like we're rude, we're crude, we're angry, we're bitter. No, no, no. Salt brings life. It's a preservative. It brings flavor to life. If you look at some of the context within the Old Testament, salt was used for the incense in the bowl of incense. So it represents prayers, holiness, righteousness. Salt is an incredible example that Jesus gives. We are the salt of the earth. I would love to change the phrase, he's so salty, something negative and critical, to being salty, that he brings great flavor to life. Are you salty for Jesus? The next example is this. We are the light of the world. And then he uses two examples. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, unfortunately, we take light for granted. With all the electricity that we have, it's so easy. You just walk in a room, you turn on the light. Cars have headlights. And, you know, we take it for granted. But have you ever walked through your house in the middle of the night with no lights on? What usually happens? You hit the corner of the table, you stub your toe, you might say a bad word, it hurts, you jump up and down because you didn't turn the light on. Back in Jesus' day, the lamps were small. And so when they turned the lamp on, they would put on this pole, this high stand, as high as they could, so that everyone in the house could enjoy its light. And Jesus says, you know, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl or a basket. No, you put it up so people can enjoy it. It's such a powerful illustration. You, if you love Jesus, you are light of the world. And it's not your own light. It's the light of Jesus living in you. And then here's the command. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they would see your good works and what? Praise you? Absolutely not. Glorify our Heavenly Father. So my question is this. What type of light are you shining? Are you shining the light and love of Jesus? When people see you, what do they see? And my hope and my prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that we would truly love Jesus in such a powerful, magnificent way that his life would flow through our words, our actions, our attitude, that we truly would be salty for Jesus, that we'd be givers and makers and seasoners of life. So as we go into this next song, O Come to the Altar, my question for you is this. Is there anything, or there might be many things in your life that you're trying to keep in the darkness? You don't want to come to light. Well, let me tell you, brother or sister, those things that we try to keep hidden in the dark only impede us from shining the light and love of Jesus to all those around. The Bible says that we were created for good works. We were created for good works so that when people see our good works, the way we treat one another, love each other, the way we serve, humbling ourselves and asking for forgiveness when we're wrong, going the extra mile, blessing instead of cursing, those good works, when people see that, the whole point is so that they would praise our Heavenly Father. So let's respond with worship as we come to the altar and lay everything down, glorifying him. Well, if you're tuning in with us, we're looking here in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And we started in verse 13 down to verse 20. And we talked briefly just about being salt and light. And I'm gonna make sure my speaker's on. Yes, I'm on, so good. We're talking about salt and light. And as we continue here in verse 17, it says this, Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. These are some powerful verses here. I said at the very beginning of the sermon that many people today, and definitely back during Jesus' times, one of the greatest accusations that the scribes and Pharisees had against Jesus is that they thought he wanted to abolish the law. Today in our time, I've met so many people that say, God's forgiving, he'll forgive me, God is love. But you know what? Jesus has raised the standard. He's raised the bar so high. As we talked about in the Olympics with the high jump, each time they clear the bar, they raise it a little bit higher, they raise it a little bit higher. And Jesus raises the bar of righteousness so high that our righteousness has to supersede, has to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, for us, that might not mean a thing. But for the people, the ordinary man and woman back in Jesus' day, to hear that, they would be flabbergasted because for most of them, they thought the Pharisees truly sat at the left hand of God. They thought the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders were truly righteous and they were amazing men of God. Not all of them, but many people did. But Jesus could see right through their hypocrisy. And he uses a hyperbole here. And he's declaring, because see, Jesus looks at the internal, who our, what our heart is, not an exterior of just a bunch of religious do's and don'ts. Anyone can be religious. Anyone can fulfill a list of do's and don'ts. To be honest, it drives me crazy when people ask, so what can I not do in your religion? Well, first of all, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And backing up here to verse 17, Jesus says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Now, what is this law Jesus is talking about? It's the first five books of the Old Testament. And then the prophets is everything else. You see, everything that was written in the Old Testament, Scripture is very clear that it's a foreshadow of the Messiah. It's the foreshadow of the Christ, the anointed one. And Jesus is the Messiah. Everything points to him. Every law, every religious ceremony, even the history of Israel, it's all a foreshadow pointing us to Jesus. And the law was given to reveal God's character, to reveal his will, and to lead us to the Savior. The law is good, the law is holy, but it doesn't make us holy. Our sin nature grabs a hold of the law, and we break because we're born sinners. We're born dead in our transgressions. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, and not only to fulfill it, but to accomplish everything written in it. Jesus declares here in verse 18, he says, not the smallest letter, not the smallest iota, not the smallest mark in the law will be passed away until all things are accomplished. And you see, Jesus came and he obeyed the law completely and utterly. And as a perfect sacrifice, as the only perfect human to ever live, he then allowed himself to be sacrificed. He shed his blood on the cross. He was buried and then he rose again, conquering death. He is the righteous one. And because he's righteous, he gives us his righteousness to us, to those who believe in him. So Jesus right here in this sermon right here on the Sermon on the Mount, he is rebuking those who are criticizing him, saying that he wanted to abolish the law. Absolutely not. He came to fulfill it and he will accomplish his purposes. And then here in verse 20, where he says that our righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees, how? Well, you see, the Pharisees were so focused on their traditions, on an external religion of just hundreds of do's and don'ts. And it was a heavy burden that they put upon the people. Jesus came to wipe away that. And he did so by fulfilling the law and the prophets, by being the atoning sacrifice for you and me. And the way our righteousness supersedes that of the Pharisees is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So to close this sermon today, in the first half, we looked at the fact that Jesus calls us salt of the earth. He calls us light of the world. And there's that phrase, are you salty? and I want to adopt it for us. I want to make a t-shirt that says, "Are you salty?" But I'm not thinking of the bitterness and the angry and like the hard kind of the bull in the china shop type person who's struggling, but salty, which in Jesus' words and in biblical phrases, it's being a life giver, someone who brings season to life. Are you salty for Jesus? Jesus commands us in verse 16 to let our light shine before men so that when they see our good works, they will praise our Heavenly Father. How is your light shining? Can people see Jesus? When they see your good works, are they pointed to the Father? The third thing is this. We need to see that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets to accomplish the good will of his Father. He is our Messiah, and we turn to him. We keep our eyes fixed on him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we allow him to clothe us with his righteousness because, see, Jesus looks at the heart. How is your heart today? I challenged all of us about 6 minutes ago. If there's anything in the dark that you're hiding, I want to encourage you today, lay at Jesus' feet, surrender all, and turn your eyes to him so that he be glorified in your life and that your good works will cause people all around you, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, to praise our Heavenly Father. I want to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible day. And Jesus, we thank you that you came to complete and fulfill both the law and the prophets. You are our righteousness, and you've called us to be salt of the earth and light of this world. So fill us now fresh and anew, that we would shine our light before everyone so that when they see our good works, they would praise you, Heavenly Father, and everything that we say and do. Jesus, we ask all these things in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're going to close with another song of worship. Let us sing to Jesus.